wife and I, very loving, very encouraging. I was able to spend a couple of minutes with Brother Jerry this just right before service, and he got me all fired up about Jesus, so I was really excited about that. That's exactly what church members should do, is get you excited about Jesus. But as we get into Psalm chapter 142, I just wanted to tell you guys a little bit about my wife and I, a little bit about how I got called to the mission field, because the truth is I didn't grow up wanting to be a missionary to South Africa. I grew up in a broken family. Alcohol and drugs were engulfed in my household, and that love that my mom had for sin, it destroyed my family. The truth is I grew up in a broken home. My dad wasn't even in the picture from a very early age in my life, and my mom just could not get over her sin. It's because she kept trying to do it herself. She did not accept Jesus as her Savior up until probably a long while after, if that. But it's kind of a sad story, but I want to show you a little bit of God's grace through it. Because as I grew up in this household growing up, my mom would always, she'd always make sure that we were fed, always do some great things, but every time that she got involved in alcohol or drugs, things got worse and worse. And it finally got to the point to where fear was engulfed in our household. Things became bad. Everything was going worse and worse and worse. And until finally, basically what happened was I was moved out of her house into another house. And so as we go into that story, I just want to tell you about a little bit of God's grace. And as we read in Psalm chapter 142, we look at verse 4. This is kind of what my life was. Before I was saved, it was like this. It said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That's kind of how my life was growing up. As the psalmist is speaking, I remember some of the darkest feelings in the world growing up was just being in that culture of fear and darkness. Verbal abuse started becoming physical. My mom started using our grocery money on alcohol and drugs, and it got to the point to where we weren't eating half the time. I remember this all happening, but in the midst of it, as I felt like nobody cared about me, my aunt invited me to a vacation Bible school. I mentioned that a little bit this morning, but at first, I'm not a churched person, so I don't know what vacation Bible school is, but I know that it has the word school in it, and so I was like, I do not want to go to school. So I kind of pushed it off, and I was like, no, I don't want to go. But she bribed me. She told me that there was going to be candy and Coke. And I said, all right, I'm going to be there. So I went for the candy and Coke and the games and the friendships. And every night they started teaching the gospel at this church. And whenever they did, conviction came over me. Because I knew that I was not saved. I knew that I was going to hell. But I just didn't change it. And I didn't like that feeling of conviction. I mean, whenever you know that you're going to hell, that's not a very good feeling. But instead of turning to the Lord and repenting, I started making light of it. Because I didn't want to be embarrassed from going up to the front to during the invitation. But whenever I did that, I became the class clown that week. And whenever everybody would bow their head and close their eyes, I was always goofing around. And whenever this happened, night after night came and went, and conviction came and went. And the last night that I was there, I tried to make another joke. They taught on Peter walking on water. They brought that to the faith that he had in Jesus. And they depicted it in towards our faith in Jesus for salvation. Whenever they gave the invitation, everybody's head was bowed and it was super serious. And except for me, I was not serious. Whenever they said, if there's anybody in here that doesn't know Jesus, if you never put your faith in Jesus, I want you to raise your hand. Well, I did a little bit more than raising my hand just to make things light. I just looked up and I shouted, who's Jesus? I was trying to make some people laugh. And this is a Southern Baptist mega church at the time. So there's probably 5,000-6,000 people going to it. But as this happened, I'm thinking, man, this is cool. I'm making fun of everything. It's light again. No more conviction. Until an older gentleman from the back starts walking up to me. And whatever he did, I'm thinking, man, I'm at this mega church, but I'm probably going to be the first person to get banned from this. I'm super nervous at this point. But he comes up to me and he says something that changes my mind, actually changed my life. He says, come with me and I'll tell you who Jesus is. And whenever he did, he ended up sharing the gospel with me. And the reason I tell you this is because this is where the story of grace begins. It started with the church. It started with the church telling me about the gospel in my life. Because the truth is I felt like nobody cared about me. My refuge was constantly failing. I mean, I grew up in an alcoholic home where fear and dread was just engulfed in my house. Refuge was failing me. No man cared for my soul. My mom cared more for a drink than she did me. My dad wasn't even in the picture. All of this is happening, and then I hear about a God who could be my refuge and a God who loved me whenever nobody else did. I mean, that is because of the church that I had this happen in my life. And so I ended up getting saved that night. I went back to my house, and for the next couple of years, things got worse and worse. My mom's alcohol addiction became worse and worse. We had to get welfare involved. This wasn't the first time, but it was the last, because they deemed my mom unfit from taking care of us. But as this happened, I was put into a new house. My cousins were actually, I called them Uncle Mark and Aunt Amy from early age, and they actually took me in, supposed to be a temporary thing, but it became permanent whenever my mom passed away from an overdose when I was 12. But as this happened, I was put into this new churched family, so to speak. And the truth is this is a totally different atmosphere for me. I mean, I'm used to no rules. I'm used to doing whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. And then I go to an organized, structured household. And I cannot tell you how many times I got beat. And it was great for me. But basically, my new family, because they're already my family. I mean, they knew me for a while. But they gave me some good Southern rules. Because us in the Southeast, we got some good Southern rules. They said you can go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night. Because that's our service times. Or I can beat you half to death. So guess which one I did? I went to church. And it was one of the biggest blessings of my life. Because they not only did they take me to church, but the church took me in. I mean, that's why I make the church my hero. Because it was through the church that I heard about a God who cared for my soul. But then it was through the church that I started learning about my God. I started learning about who God was. Scripture calls him the Father to the fatherless, which meant so much to me. Growing up, I didn't have a dad. Man, it was awesome to hear about a God who is my Heavenly Father. And on top of that, I started being discipled. I started getting into the Word of God, and I started getting excited about Jesus. Whenever this happened, everything with my mom became worse and worse until she ended up passing away. But as it happened, my new family became my permanent family. And I'm finally in a great household. School is going well. I'm in a good school. Next year, I'm going to end up playing basketball. And of course, I'm a little arrogant punk, and I think I'm going to be the next NBA All-Star. And on top of that, I'm going to a great church. Like, my whole life is going great. And then one day, my uncle comes up to me and he says, "Chase, I've got some good news, big news. We're going to South Africa as missionaries." And I said, "What?" I was like, "I do not want to go there to South Africa. I mean, there are lions that are going to eat me. There are cannibals that are going to take me and put me on a pole and, you know, kind of steer me over the fire. Like, I'm super nervous about this." And I start arguing with them, telling them about all my things that are great for me in the States, about my great church, and how I asked them, "Are you really going to take these things away from me?" And as I said that, he said something that changed my perspective like that. He said, "Chase, there's people in South Africa that don't have Jesus like you do." And as a 12-year-old boy, I start thinking, if they don't have Jesus, they're going to die and they're going to go to a real hell. And I don't know about you, church, but I truly believe that there's a real hell out there that people are dying and going to. And I was like, you know what? I got to do something about it. I can't live a comfortable life in the States for me whenever God has called me to do something greater. I truly believe that we need to do what God has called us to do. And my new adopted father told me we were now called to go to South Africa to tell them about Jesus. So I started getting excited about it. I started getting into the Word of God to study, and I started getting excited about telling people about Jesus. And then we moved to South Africa after a year or two. And it was awesome. I mean, my father starts telling me, whenever I say my father, it's my adopted father now. But my father starts telling me all the exciting things that you can do in South Africa. You can kill one of the biggest animals of your life. We just were there last month for 2 weeks, and my friend ended up killing a eland, which was a 2,500-pound animal. Like, if you guys want to come, you can come and shoot some animals. And you adrenaline seekers like Pastor, you can come and jump off the world's highest bungee bridge. And for you guys who are adrenaline seekers, you can do that and have a great time. And for those of you who are shaking your heads no, you can still come to South Africa, and I can push you off the bridge, and we'll have a great time either way. But you see, it wasn't because of these fun excursions that we went to South Africa. We went because they needed to hear about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so my father, he learned the clicking language, and we started church. And this church, as you're going to see in this video, it is amazing. God was blessing it phenomenally. But as it was happening, my father starts teaching the men, and my adopted mother starts teaching the women, but there was nobody for the kids. So he said, Chase, guess what you get to do? So at the age of 14, I became the children's church pastor along with my older brother. And so we started serving in there. But as that was happening, I started knocking on doors and getting excited. You know, going to the parks and playing soccer. I mean, if you see me play soccer, that is a sight. But I started playing soccer with some young kids to get them to come to church. And whenever this happened, God started blessing. I met a young man named Miso. He was about 8 years old at the time. And I tell you this story just because this is God's grace. But I started talking to Miso about Jesus, and he started coming to church. You know, I bribed him with candy and Coke, just like I was bribed. But he started coming to church and started playing soccer with me, teaching me how to play soccer. But I started teaching him about God. Started telling him about the way to heaven. And finally, he starts asking me some questions. You know, it takes a little bit of time to get young people to start asking spiritual questions. But he started to do that. And he started asking me, why did Jesus die on the cross? And for about 25 solid minutes, I was able to present the gospel clearly to him. He's asking me all these different questions, and I'm finally able to give everything to him. And I'm thinking at the end of this, he is going to get saved, and this is going to be a miracle from God. And at the end, I give him an invitation. I say, Miso, do you want to trust Jesus as your Savior? And he looks up at me, that little arrogant punk, and he says, that is not the way to heaven. And me as a 14, immature man of God, I'm like, you little punk, I'm going to punch you. Like, I came all the way from the United States to tell you about Jesus. Of course this is the way to heaven. And of course I needed to show a little bit more grace, but I didn't actually tell him that. But as I was thinking that, he starts telling me about the things that South Africans believe. And it just broke my heart. Because the truth is that they're not trusting in just nothing. They've got their own belief system that has been hundreds of years of culture and tradition, something called ancestry worship. And so what they do is they take an animal and they'll sacrifice that animal to their dead relatives. And what they do is they think that that sacrifice can kind of wash away their sins. But what they don't know is that Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And yet, Miso and his whole culture, they're trusting in this. Now, that's the whole black culture in South Africa. And just to give you a little bit of South Africa is over 60 million people in the country. And 70% of them are the black part. And now, the sad part is that, as I was telling Pastor back at lunch, we have a lot of missionaries in South Africa, and it's a blessing. But the problem is that the majority of the people are on the outskirts of the city, and the majority of the missionaries are working inside the city. So we have nobody going to the majority of the population there. And the reason is because the crime rate there, South Africa has the number one crime rate in the world. And it's because of the outskirts of the city. They say that every one in four men is involved in a rape. They say that men end up HIV and AIDS is one of the highest in the world. It's because they just, in their culture, it's just popular just to get with anybody and everybody. Sin is just engulfed in their culture. And as you go there and you see this, you hurt for them because you know the true answer. And so that's exactly what happened with my wife and I. I went there to South Africa and I started praying about it in other countries. And Lord, he just kept giving me a desire to go back to South Africa. Because I knew the culture, I know some of the language, and that's an exciting part. The language that we're going to learn is Xhosa. It's a clicking language. So just to give you a little bit of it, John 3:16 in this language is this. Kuba wenjinjo utsinkho kulitanda kwakhe ihlabathi. Ude wanqama onyana wakhe. Ukupela kwamzeleyo. Ukuze bonke bakuloyo kuye bangatshabalale. Kuko babe nobomi. Ubungunapakade. Amen? Don't worry. I know we're speaking in tongues tonight, but I'll translate. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not only do they have the gospel translated into the language, they have the entire word of God translated into the language. But the crazy part about it is as you read this verse, Psalm chapter 142 and verse 4, let's read it again. It says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I started looking into South Africa and I started seeing the lives and the need of the gospel, but I realized that my story is not as unique as I thought. I realized that the one difference between my life and theirs is the church. Because in their lives, alcohol and drugs are engulfed in their culture. Sin is destroying lives just like it destroyed my family. I mean, the love that they have for sin, it is engulfed. And they're looking up, and these families that are broken, they're looking up and they're saying, nobody cares for me. Refuge failed me. No man knows me. No man cares for my soul. They're screaming that. Just like I screamed that. Just like the psalmist screamed that. But the difference is that whenever I was screaming that, I had a church to come into my life and tell me about a God who cared for my soul when no one else did. And then I go to South Africa, and they're screaming the same thing. People are dying, and they're going to a hell because they're trusting in the wrong things because their peace is not there, as Brother Jerry was telling me. Their hope is not there. It's because they don't have churches there to preach that gospel. We have a brilliant and phenomenal opportunity because we have the gospel, the entire word of God translated into their language. But we don't have churches there preaching it. And so many people are dying and going to hell because they're trusting in false religions, trusting in their ancestors. And that's why I believe the Lord has led my wife and I there to South Africa so that we can get the gospel there, so we can start churches in that, so that not only can this generation hear the gospel, but the next generation as well, so that people can hear about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God who is our refuge, and the God who truly cares for their soul. So please pray for us as we do so, and then we're going to play this video, and then I'll get into a little bit of Q&A time, and if I have anything left, then I guess we might end out early. But thank you guys so much. I truly do appreciate you guys, but please be praying for us. I do have some prayer cards in the back. Now, I'm just going to tell you the truth. My wife and I are basket cases. We need more prayer than any other missionary that you know. So please take one of these and pray for us. And if you don't mind playing the video.
I was exposed to South Africa very early in life. The Lord has actually led my wife and I back to South Africa to reach the world with the gospel, starting with the Xhosa people. Let me tell you what I watched God do with my family growing up. The Lord actually led my adopted family there to South Africa to plant a church. We went there into the darkness of the world to shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We began worshiping with only our family in a small church building. And it went from there, and God blessed it to where we had a full-blown church. But still, there's a major problem. The gospel of Jesus Christ is still unheard of to the majority of South Africa. They need more churches to be planted to where they can preach the gospel and disciple believers. When you go to Google and you Google South Africa's religion, it's going to say the majority is Christian. This is deceitful and far from the truth. You see brokenness. You see false religions intertwining with the traditional beliefs. They believe in something called ancestry worship. They trust in their ancestors as mediators. So what they'll do is they'll sacrifice animals and they'll pray to their dead relatives, hoping that one day they can go to God and put a good word in for the living. This is their hope, but it's hopeless. Because as the Bible says, there's only one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus. We were called to a mission, a great commission, to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe that the world can be reached in our generation. We believe that every single person should be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ before they die. But false religion is deceiving people from knowing the one true God. Thankfully, God has allowed South Africa to be open to missionaries coming in. We desire to go preach the gospel, to plant churches, and to evangelize the lost. But we can't do it by ourselves. And let me tell you, God has not only called my wife and I to reach South Africa, but each and every one of you Christians as well. You may be listening to this where you're seated and thinking, how am I supposed to reach the world with the gospel? And I would tell you that you can send my family on your behalf. So as you are reaching your community with the gospel and you are sending us to South Africa, it is just as if you are going to South Africa as well. And so when we preach the gospel to the men of South Africa and the families of South Africa, that is just as if you are as well. And that fruit can abound on your account. You can reach South Africa with the gospel if you would send us on your behalf. South African lives are at stake and they need your help. We need you to first of all beg for laborers. The Bible says that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And I tell you that that stays true in the country of South Africa. God is still blessing the ministry. People are still getting saved. But the team down there in South Africa is just a drop in the bucket in comparison to the population. They need more missionaries there to preach the gospel. And secondly, I ask that you prayerfully consider making a financial investment. Would you consider supporting us monthly to where we can go to South Africa and reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Your monthly support would directly impact the lives of South Africa. You can make a great impact in South Africa and an even greater impact in eternity.
Well, as you can see, we're super, super excited about going to South Africa. My wife jokes around. She tells people that she wanted to be a missionary to Africa before I did. So she's just as excited as I am, if not more so, to go there. But I did want to point out, this isn't me just raising up money so that I can go back home. It's because we truly believe that Jesus is the answer to all of their problems. And so as they're there and they're dying and going to hell, we have the answer, and we feel responsible to do something about it. But does anybody have any questions about South Africa? Yes, sir.
I have a question about your ministry.
Absolutely.
So do you have a church already there you're meeting up with, another missionary, or what's that look like?
Sure. So he just asked if there was a church that we're meeting up with or a family or something. So God has actually blessed me phenomenally, and this just shows God's grace because growing up, my whole family, I ended up going with my second cousins, being adopted into their family. And the reason is because my two biological uncles were out of the country at the time. One was in Peru and one was in South Africa. But it's crazy to see how 15 years later, we are now going to work with not only my adopted parents, but my two biological uncles as well. They're all three in the same city, but the city is so big that they're not even touching each other, and we're going to go do the same. But we're going to go work with that ministry there in South Africa. So they've already got a Bible college started. They've got a camp property host camps all year round to try to get the gospel out. They just started a school. The reason they did that was because the education in South Africa is very, very terrible in the poverty areas where we work. And so the guys that were trying to teach how to be pastors, they don't even know how to read or write. And so we're trying to train up the next generation as well to do so, as well as have some good schooling for the kids. And then we've got about 10 church plants. So that ministry that's going on there is great, and it's a great start, but it's a drop in the bucket. But Lord willing, we'll be working in that area at least for the first 6 years, which would be 2 years of language school and our first church plant for the first 4 years. So that's what we'd go down and jump into as soon as we get there. Does anybody have? Yes, ma'am. So this is the city of Port Elizabeth. So it's a city, if you go to South Africa, you go all the way to the very bottom, and it's about 10 minutes from the coast. So we're really struggling and sacrificing for the ministry, right? We're going about 10 minutes away from the ocean. It's where weather is about 65 to 85 degrees all year round. So please be praying for us as we do so. Yes, sir.
The government is all right with everything.
So he was asking about the government. And the government is it's a very corrupt system. But the crazy thing is it depends on the day. It really does. And so the majority of the government is the black South Africans. So whenever you go up to them and you try to attempt to learn their language and you try to attempt to speak to them and you greet them in Xhosa, they're a lot more keen to allow you to stay. So it really depends on how they feel that day, if the guy before them was being rude or not, because there's a lot of corruption. But the majority of South Africa, they're open to missionaries coming over because they believe that we're helping out the community and helping out the economy. So they do allow that, but we have had some missionaries that their visas have been rejected just because I think that it depended on the day for them. But all you have to do is just apply again. And so that's the great thing about it. We're also trying to get into the country through a school visa. So as we started that new school, we have some pamphlets out on a table for Bay Baptist Academy. But with that, we're trying to find a loophole to where we can get permanent residency. So that might be a prayer request from us. Yes, so government is normally okay with us going out there and being starting churches and stuff. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. So that's a great question. So we do have church plants, 10 church plants at the moment. So we have three of them that are pastored by the missionaries. And then we have one that is co-pastored by the missionary and national. And then the other six are from national pastors. And so we're trying to work into nationals taking over every church. But some are just more early on in the stages. But yes, that's a great question. Yes, sir, brother.
The language that you're learning, is that just a certain people group? Because I guess Afrikaans is kind of...
Yes, sir.
Historically, the prominent language or the governmental language. Do you guys learn that as well?
That's a great question. So in South Africa, it's crazy because as you have to learn a language, there's 12 national languages in South Africa. So it depends on where you're at. The apartheid system, just to give you a little bit of context, back in the 1960s or 1900s, what happened was they pushed all of the different people groups out on the outskirts of the city if they were of color. So they put all the Xhosa people in this city, and then they moved all the Zulu to this city, and all the Sotho, and they did that all over. And so all the whites were in the cities, the white people, so that would be the Afrikaans, the Boers, and the English. They would all be inside the city, but if they were of color, they pushed them to the outskirts. So it just depends on where you're at. In our city, the three languages that are spoken are Afrikaans, English, and Xhosa. Now, the Afrikaans and English would be spoken by the white people and the colored people. Now, whenever I say that, I've learned, my wife told me, when you say colored in the States, it's pretty derogative. But in South Africa, they're proud to be colored. So it's not anything being negative. They're like, oh, yeah, I'm a colored, because that just depicts on what language they speak. But we would go out into the poverty-stricken areas. The majority of our city is the Xhosa people. So that's probably 80% of our city, but it's on the outskirts. So the place that we work, probably about 20 to 30% of them will be educated enough to speak English as a second language. But whenever you're in this city, they'll speak English as a colonial language. So most cities that you go to are English-based cities, and then on the outskirts, they would either speak Zulu, Sotho, Xhosa, Afrikaans, but then those would be the second languages, or the primary language would be English. But where we're at, it's going to be the Xhosa language. Yes, ma'am.
What is the population
of Port Elizabeth? So Port Elizabeth is a very massive city. In 2015, they said it was 1.2 million people. I assume right now it's about 1.6 million. And the majority, probably 70 to 80%, are on the outskirts of the area, which basically only our team of missionaries is going out to those. So that's about 800 to 900,000 people that are just being touched by four missionaries. And so that's something that, that's why we believe that we need to go there, because they need more churches. Absolutely, that's a great question. So, like whenever I began to think about South Africa, jungle would have been one of my questions about it. So it's not jungle. So if you saw one of the church buildings there, what the outskirts is it's basically a land that the government had put out, and they built 10 shacks. So basically the majority of the new townships would be these 10 shacks. It'd just be metal plates all around, making up a little house. And so that's what the majority of the people would live in. Eventually, if they live there with a certain amount of people for a certain amount of time, the government starts bringing in RDP houses, which is just a basic one-bedroom cement house. And they kind of replace the townships with those. But it's still considered a township. So it's not modern. It's a third-world country. But it's just extreme poverty. And so the average income of those areas would probably be anywhere from $150 to $200 a month. But that's just the way that they live. Yes, sir. Absolutely. So it depends on how long that they've been there. So we do have townships that have been there since apartheid. And so those have been older, like a place called Kwazekeli. And that place would have running water. That would have plumbing in the majority of the places. But places like a new township called Motherwell, it's actually the biggest in the city. It's probably close to 600,000 people. And the majority of that does not have running water. It does not have plumbing. But they would have electricity. So if you look up a township in South Africa, it's going to have a tin shack, and then it'll have a little cable thing on the top that government gives them, and then it has like a little, wooden pole that has electricity connected to it. So you just see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these little power lines going across these little metal shacks. So they would have electricity. And that's kind of one of the ways that they get these people's votes, as they promise them cable. And so they don't have running water, but they have cable, so they're happy. Yes, sir. I'm not fluent, unfortunately. So growing up, I was not forced to learn the language. I worked in a more educated area. So the newer generation, the younger kids, they all spoke English. The older men, they would not have spoken English as much. But the kids were learning, they had a good school in our area. So I was not forced to learn the language, and I never pushed myself to do so. Unfortunately, I was kind of a rebellious kid, and I was like, you know what, my father's in this country. I'm going to go somewhere else for missions. Until the Lord called me back, and I was like, you know what, all right, I'm gonna have to learn the language. But I think I've got a decent accent, which is a big advantage. And so I'll learn a little bit more once I get over there. But for the conversational and stuff, I would not know it. I just know Bible verses, unfortunately. But it does give me a big advantage for going back and learning the language. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. That's a great question. With the crime rate being so high, where will we live? So the thing about South Africa is it's in very, very big extremes. So in the city, it looks like the United States. It's super, super modern. They've got McDonald's and KFC. They actually think KFC started in South Africa, but I argue with them all the time about that. But we'll live inside the city. It's fairly affordable in the city as well. But where we work, you'll drive about 10 minutes this way, and it'll be from first world country to extreme poverty. So it's not like we're driving very far. It's about a 20-minute drive, if so, and then you're in the area that we work. And so we'll live in the city, but we'll go out and work in the outskirts. That's a great question, because crime rate is super, super high. And that does follow into the city as well, but it's just not as common. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Yeah, Yeah, so the currency is called a rand. So it's not to be mixed up with grand like the States, I wish, but the rand is about 15 rand to the dollar. And so I guess they've got a 10 rand, a 20 rand, a 50, a 100, and a 200. Those are the bills that they have. But about 15 to 16 rand is the average for $1. And so it's fairly different. It started off in, whenever my first uncle went, it was in 2006, it was 4 rand to the dollar. But just due to the corruption in the government, it's gotten worse and worse and worse and worse. And so it kind of helps us out, but it makes it a lot harder for the people. Yes, sir.
Islam has made some significant headroads in Northern Africa and Central Africa. Have you seen any of that in South Africa?
Absolutely. So in South Africa, the place that we work in Port Elizabeth, it's at the very bottom. We don't handle that as much as the northern part of the country. But in the northern part of the country, Islam is very, very big in some of the cities like Johannesburg. So that would be more so where it is at. Stuff that we fight is a little bit different. Of course, everything is engulfed in the ancestry worship. So what you'll have is you'll have townships that have Presbyterian churches, Methodist churches, Catholic churches, Church of Christ, all of these works-based salvations. What happens is the Xhosa people, they allow these religions to come in, and they kind of accept them. And so if we were to go and say, hey, would you trust in Jesus? They'll be like, sure, of course I will. But they'll just add it to their ancestral worship. So what happens is the Catholics will come in, and they'll say, hey, you need to trust in Jesus, but you need to do this, and you need to go to church, and you need to give a tithe, and you need to do this and this and this. And they say, look, you can continue in your ancestry worship, but you just have to add these things along with it. And so what we struggle with is we're saying, hey, you have to turn against hundreds of years of culture and tradition and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's the struggle that we face right now. But the benefit of that is whenever they truly do, then most of the time they're all in for Christ, which is exciting to see a Xhosa man excited about Jesus. It really is. But most of the stuff that we face would be the health and wealth gospels and the works-based salvations, along with the intertwining of the ancestral worship. It's really, really sad, but that's the truth.
What kind of
industries are very big. The biggest one is mining. So that would be... It used to be more for diamonds. Now it's more for gold. So they do a lot of gold. And then infrastructure-based things. They have a lot of popular companies in South Africa. Medical is very, very big in South Africa. There's actually a lot of doctors that go from South Africa to the States and become very, very great just because of all of that. But other than, I think those would be the biggest ones that we would see over there in South Africa. Anybody have any? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So I have the best mission agency out there. It's Vision Baptist Missions. I'm very, very biased because it's out of my home church, or it was. But Vision Baptist Missions, you guys support Graham and Olivia Young, Mitch and Jacqueline McCormick, and I think the Stephen Carrier and Leslie Carrier. And so those would be the same ones out of my mission board. Yes, so my two biological uncles are out of it, as well as my adopted father out of it as well. And so it really is a great mission board. They keep us accountable for work and just making sure that we're doing exactly what we should be.
How far along are you on your funding?
Absolutely. So we started back in August. So we've been on deputation for about 10 months, and we just hit 50%, a little over. And so we're praising the Lord for it. We were thinking we were going to leave at the two-year mark, which would have been in August of next year, but we're actually pushing that to February. We're trying to get there as soon as possible because we truly believe that they need to hear the gospel as soon as possible. I guess that brings up some prayer requests is my in-laws are lost, and so telling them that we're leaving 8 months earlier, 6 months earlier is not the greatest thing ever. And then also our setup fund, going there and having to buy vehicles and stuff. We have about 8 months or 6 months less to save up for that. So that would be a little bit of prayer requests as well as answering questions. So I gave you a little bit more than what you bargained for. Does anybody have any other questions? Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. So that's a very great and fun question. So I moved to South Africa when I was 13, and I came back to the States whenever I was 19. So, but I took a year furlough during that. So I was in South Africa for a total of 5 years, 5.5 years. Then I came back for Bible college at the missionary training center that my mission board hosts. And so whenever I did that, classes were at my home church. So I was able to go to my home church that entire time. And whenever I was training to become a missionary, I was in classes for about a year, and then I started talking to Ashley. She was attending my home church, and I knew that I really liked her. She really didn't like me back, which was okay, because I'm a very persistent guy. But I started pursuing her, and she fell in love with me, and I was instantly in love with her. She was in ministry in our local church. And she was doing that before I even met her. And so that was something that kind of attracted me to her. She was already teaching other ladies and getting involved. But that's where I found her, and I swooped her up about a year and a half later. And so the rest is just us traveling around on deputation. So, yes, I don't know if you guys needed any counsel for marriage, but that offer still stands. No, I'm just kidding. Any other questions? Awesome. Yes, my wife's testimony. So if you go up to her afterwards, she'll give you an even better part of it. She grew up in a religious household. Her parents were Catholics and Presbyterian. Is that right? And so she grew up going to a Christian school where she was supposed to learn Bible verses. Now, that didn't matter much to her until one day she was singing some worship songs, praising Jesus, even though she wasn't saved, but she realized that she wasn't saved. And so during that song, she ended up getting saved. And so she tried to start going more to church. She was going to a more shallow-based church, shallow gospel, feel good. And then she started hearing about vision. She was being discipled by Olivia Young, who's now going to Nigeria, your missionaries to Nigeria. But whenever that was happening, Olivia started inviting her to our Sunday school at our church while she was in high school. And she fell in love with it because she started growing more and more until she finally just jumped into vision. And then I started drugging her to where she didn't know who I was. That way I could marry her. But that's a little bit about her. But seriously, she can say it way better, of course. But it's just by God's grace. Yes, sir. Oh, man, she is going to be involved in so many different areas. Obviously, she's going to be, I hope that we're going to be able to have kids one day, so she'll be majorly involved in that. But she wants to be involved. She wants to be involved in the teaching of the ladies because there's plenty of mamas, is what we call them over there, that need to be taught to be good, godly women and good, godly wives, being faithful to their husbands. So she'll be involved in the teaching of them. She'll be involved in a bunch of the children's ministries as well. And I'm praying about her being involved in the music ministry as well. But she is not very musically inclined yet. The key word is yet. But she'll be involved in a lot of different ministries. We have missions trips all year round, so she'll be helping try and encourage young women to get involved in missions as well. And we also have the school, I assume that she might be involved in that a little bit, as well as the camp ministry will be involved with some of those as well. So there's plenty on her plate, along with being a great godly mother. But of course, that's going to be her first priority. Our first priority is our family, and then the ministry after that. Awesome. Well, thank you guys so much for this time. You are more than welcome to come to South Africa. I'd love to push you guys off the bridge. And if you guys send your pastor to South Africa, if you guys pay for him to go, I will be glad to have a video of him jumping off that bridge. I'm sure he'd be glad about that too. But thank you guys so much. We really, really appreciate you guys. Oh, I'm so sorry. There's one more. I have. So the first time I went was whenever I was 13. So I was one of the younger people to do it. And then I did it twice. I did it twice in 2021 whenever I actually brought my wife over there to South Africa to meet my family. And I got engaged to her there, but I jumped off twice then. And then I just did it one more time this past trip last month. And so I love it. I love everything about South Africa, but I'd love to push you guys too. So thank you so much, Pastor.
All right. Well, I'd go. It's only a 700-foot high bridge. That would be exciting, wouldn't it? All right. Thank you so much for being here, you guys, today. They got into Spokane.